By reading directly from the Word of God, we're going to be in Colossians, to start off with, Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, and this starts off by rules for holy living. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ, and he's talking to Christians here, by the way. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things, of these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then in verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's Christians, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, in the first 11 verses of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells the Christian to set their mind on things above and not on things that come about through earthly desires and through our sinful nature, such as living in sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, and all other kinds of sinful ways. He lists out a bunch. Paul says all these things should be put to death in the life of a Christian. Now, in reading these verses, have you wondered, how are we supposed to put these things to death as a Christian? So in order to put these things, these sinful ways in life, we know that you first have to believe to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. So assuming you are a Christ follower, that's the first thing, is you have to believe in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, the Scripture says you have to be then born again in him, made new in the image of Christ. And that takes faith. It is by faith that you are saved. But this kind of faith should drive the Christian into action. You just can't sit still and tell God, well, change me now. Make me a new person, God. You see, God doesn't work that way. God has given all of us still free will, and God expects the Christian to do something, to change, not just to stand still. So Paul, what does Paul say here in these verses? Paul says to set your mind on things above. And what are those things above that a Christian should be setting their minds upon? Well, Paul gives us that answer in verse 12 by saying, therefore, as God's chosen people, held and dearly loved, he says to clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Yay! That's awesome, isn't it? You see, Paul is being very clear here in this verse. If you want to overcome the sinful ways of your life, to be made new, to be more like Jesus, then you need to set your mind on those things above, to clothe yourself in these things, which are, he tells us, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think these areas of compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience can all be summed up and simply achieved by just showing kindness towards people. Even your enemies. Kindness, by the way, is one of the fruits of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Being a kind person is also mentioned all over the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God expects His people to be kind people. Because kindness doesn't just change you, it helps change others and points them to Jesus, who is kind to us. If you are a Christian, then you have been saved because Jesus was kind to you and is kind to you. Your very salvation was first dependent on the kindness of God. Listen to what it says here in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy." You see, Jesus is merciful to us, even though we're still sinners. Why? Well, it says, because He is kind. So again, I think this kindness business is pretty important to God. So it should be also very important to the Christian as we set our minds above. And if the Christian ever expects to grow and to be more like Jesus. As a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, and I'm pretty sure most people in this room or today are, you want to be more like Jesus, right? I know I do. Then God's Word says to be kind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, it says, get rid of it, and sort of building on this thing that Paul said in Colossians. It says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ Jesus forgave you. Now, when I ponder on these verses in Ephesians and in Colossians and many other verses found throughout the Bible on Christian kindness, it seems that there are five aspects of kindness a Christian should know about and then how to live out that kind of kindness to others. Those aspects are the extent, number one, the extent of Christian kindness. Number two, the depth of Christian kindness. Number three, the pattern of Christian kindness. Number four, the instrument of Christian kindness. And number five, the source of Christian kindness. And we're going to talk about that today. But let's first look at the extent of Christian kindness. How much kindness should a Christian really have? Now, the Bible tells us that Christian kindness replaces all rage, anger, slander, and all other forms of malice. You see, according to God, all that has to go away in the life of a Christian and be replaced, according to the Word, through kindness and compassion. I'll give you an example. Slander, for instance, is mentioned in Ephesians here. You can also throw in gossip. If you hear someone slandering or gossiping about another person, what does God expect us to do? He expects us to stop it. Stop it in its tracks. Lift up that person instead. Find the positives in that person. Lift them up instead of gossiping or slandering them. What about wrath and rage and anger? Now, those two are actually not as easy, especially if someone has wronged you in some way. Does God expect us not to get angry when someone has brought a wrong upon you or us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, God gives us that answer. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So we know from the Word of God that we can and we do get angry. Anger is a natural emotion when we or someone we love is wrong. But God tells us to not allow your anger to lead you to sin. Now, what does that mean? It means not allowing Satan, the devil, to take control of the situation that you are angry about. So, for instance, if someone wrongs you, it's okay to let them know how they hurt you or how angry that made you feel. It's even okay to be angry over sin that is affecting our society, such as abortion or abused and neglected children. It's acceptable to God to be angry about those things. God is angry over these things. It's a righteous anger to be angry over these things, but God never sins, even though those things anger him. When Jesus, for instance, hung on a cross and asked his Father in heaven to forgive those who had done that to him, now he didn't excuse that great sin and that great evil that was done to him. Instead, he chose to forgive those people who did that to him. He chose to forgive them in his heart. It was then left up to the people who did that to him to repent and accept his forgiveness. And I'm sure, I don't know, it doesn't say, well, there was one man hanging on a cross next to him that heard it, and he accepted the forgiveness. And I'm sure there was probably others there that day that accepted and repented and accepted his forgiveness. Because, why? Because he was kind. They saw the kindness. Understand this, hating another person or even an entire society for the evil they have done or are currently doing is not going to change anything. It's not going to change the person, and it's not going to change the society. It's only going to give the devil a foothold, a stronger foothold. When we don't respond in kindness, what happens is we get stuck in a cycle of meanness and hate. And then that not only hardens our hearts, but it hardens the hearts of those who are doing the very evil that we are angry about. Instead, Jesus says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Love those who have hurt you and have done evil to you. The goal in any situation where you have been hurt or someone has hurt someone you love should always be restoration of that person, situation, or relationship that is bringing about harm. And this can only come through showing kindness and love of Jesus, even while we are angry. Let me tell you a little story that may bring home how redemption and restoration and beauty can come about if we don't, how it won't come about if we don't take action. There once was a man who rented a house. There were no trees around this house, and his wife suggested they plant some trees to give them a little bit of shade and a little bit of beauty around the house, even though that wasn't their house, they were renting it. But this man refused to do so. He said, "It's not my duty to plant trees. It's only my duty to pay the rent. That's all." The years went by, but the man never planted any trees. Every month for 25 years, he faithfully paid the rent. He did nothing more to improve the property. Then one day, this man decided he was going to buy the house. The house now belonged to him, but there were no trees around the house to give beauty and shade. You see, if the man would have just gone that little extra mile to be kind to the owner of that house and planted some trees around the house, he would have saw a harvest when the time came for him when he bought the house. But now he was stuck with the house with no shade. And it would take many years for those trees, even if he planted them now, to grow. The point is we need to go the extra mile to be kind and loving. Even if you don't see the person or the situation you're being kind to or about change right away. If you do show kindness and love instead of malice, you may eventually see a harvest of trees in the future through that other person's life who have hurt you or hurt others. But if you refuse to show any kindness, you can bet that person or situation will never change. The second aspect of Christian kindness for us to look at today is the depth of kindness, the depth of Christian kindness. In Ephesians 4:32, it says we should be kind and compassionate to one another. Some other translations say to be kind and tender-hearted for compassionate, tender-hearted towards one another. Christian kindness is about being a tender-hearted person. Anyone here recently, I know a few of you have, suffered from the flu just a few months ago. I'm thankful I didn't catch it. But I know others have. And you know when you catch the flu, you usually get a fever because your immune system is trying to fight off the flu. And when you get that fever, what happens? You don't feel very good, first of all. You feel tired. But you know when you touch your skin when you get that flu and you have that tender touch to the skin? Man, I hate that. You see, this is the kind of, when it talks about being tender-hearted, that's what God is expecting from a Christian. When someone comes to you with a struggle or a pain that is occurring in their life, not only does their heart hurt, but so does your heart hurt for that person. Your heart is so tender that you feel the touch of someone else's pain. It's not superficial. Your heart really is tender. It hurts. And that person knows it. That person knows you are hurting for them. They know when you say you're going to pray for them, they know you will do just that because they can see the pain on your face for them. They see that you are looking towards God to not only comfort their pain, but to comfort your pain. You're feeling it along with them. That's what it means when it says compassionate, tender-hearted, being tender-hearted. Because this is how Jesus was. We say we want to be more like Jesus. Jesus was always this way for those he encountered that were hurting. His heart really did hurt for people, even complete strangers. And you can't generate this kind of a tender heart on your own. No matter how hard you try, or even how much you think you love that other person, you see, you have to catch this kind of love. Like catching the flu. You have to catch it. This is the kind of tender heart that can only come through knowing Jesus more, as he penetrates and infects your heart. And we'll get to that shortly. I want to move on to the third aspect of kindness, and that's the pattern of Christian kindness. There are two patterns of Christian kindness found in the text of Ephesians chapter 4. The first one we sort of looked at already in verse 32, which is to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. So that first part of the pattern is to forgive like Christ forgives. The second part of the pattern of Christian kindness is found in chapter 5, actually, in verse 2. It says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, psychologists say the more that you are around someone, the more you begin to act like that person. My grandchildren, for instance, are getting to an age now where they imitate just about everything they see adults doing around them. You need to be very careful when you're around little ones because they're watching very closely. I confess the other day ago I raised my voice and out of frustration, and my grandson, who was standing right next to me, raised his voice when he was frustrated about the toys he was playing with, and he sounded just like his grandpa. Exactly. And I was taken aback by that. You see, I don't want my grandson to act that way and realize that he was watching me. And that's not a good thing when I'm frustrated and my voice is raising. It's not just children who are watching us either. Adults watch us too, especially if you are a Christian. The world does not have enough kindness in it, and the Christian is supposed to be the light, according to God's word. God expects us to be imitators of Jesus Christ, who was the kindest person who has ever walked this earth. So in order to do that, we need to be close to Jesus every moment of the day so we can learn and be and imitate, be more like him, become more like him. Jesus was kind to those who loved him, and he was even kind to those who hated him. You know, sometimes I see posts on Facebook from even Christians that say something like, if you want my respect, then you need to respect me. Or I saw this one the other day, and it went like this. It went, they say life is too short to hold grudges. I think life is too short to let people get away with it. I'm telling you, that is not the attitude that God expects coming from a Christian. It's just not. Jesus never had that kind of attitude. He never held grudges against anyone, including people like Judas, who betrayed him. So God says instead we should set our minds on things above. When we are angry at someone, set your mind on how Jesus gave you mercy instead of wrath. If someone you trusted betrays you, then set your mind on Jesus, who forgave the very people who nailed him to a cross. And the more we get to know how Jesus acted, the more we begin to act like him. Living out this kindness and love may not change that other person who mistreated you, but you can be sure they're thinking about it. They're thinking about their actions towards you. But when you respond in kind of how they are acting, it just makes it worse. The pattern is being a Christian of kindness is to give ourselves up as Christ gave himself up for us. It's putting our own desires, our own feelings aside for another person and even a person who has wronged us by forgiving them and serving them instead. Love is expressed through kindness to another person by sacrifice, sacrificing our own being for someone else, which is ultimately done through forgiving that other person, even if they don't deserve it. For a Christian, the forgiveness received came about through the kindness of Jesus, even though it was undeserved. Even though we are sinners, Jesus loved and forgave us anyway. God's forgiveness for a Christian, for anyone that's willing to accept it, is real. When we are forgiven through Jesus Christ, we are fully restored. There's that restoration again. Restored onto God. And he doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't hold our sin against us any longer. It is wiped clean. In the same way, we are to bring restoration to others through our relationships. Again, that comes by denying our own self-interest, our desires, and even our hurts at the expense of loving someone else so we can bring restoration in their life and in that relationship and eventually, hopefully, full redemption with God through Jesus Christ by leading them to Christ when they ask, why are you still so kind to me? I'll tell you why. It's because of Jesus. That's why. Because you, I wouldn't say this, but you really don't deserve it. But but I love you anyway. Unforgiveness in a believer will never lead that person to restoration if we don't show love and forgiveness towards them. The fourth aspect of kindness is the instrument of Christian kindness. Now, what do I mean by instrument? When we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it lists out all the things that we need to get rid of. We went over those things. Now, from these verses, we know getting rid of it all is not all a passive thing. It just doesn't happen. We have to do something. But how do we do that? How do we get rid of that? Those feelings of bitterness, those feelings of rage, anger, that just come? After all, we're dealing with our sinful flesh, our sinful nature. Those feelings will come, especially when someone has wronged you. And it's not easy just to simply throw them off. I argue it's almost impossible to do just that. But God gives us the answer on how we are to throw off these feelings of bitterness, rage, and anger to be more kind. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 and 33, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to get into these verses here in a second. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating two baptisms that I mentioned in the announcement at Corbin Park. Baptism is simply symbolizing that the old life, it's based off, some of this is based off these scriptures we just read, the old life is now dead, and the new life is risen as we rise them up out of the water. It's a testimony of the new believer that they intend to live this new life in Christ, to put off their old self, to live this new life, to be made new. And there's no special power given to the Christian after they are dunked under the water and brought back up out of the water. Baptism is just symbolizing and recognizing and declaring that testimony of a new life risen in Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful celebration. Now, I mentioned that one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. And by the way, I'm just going to read it from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, God's Word is very plainly telling us who the instrument of our kindness as a believer is in these two verses. As we're trying to throw off these other things that we're not supposed to have and live this life of love, joy, peace, kindness, how we're supposed to do that, the instrument. For the believer, the instrument is the Holy Spirit. If you're holding on to bitterness, for example, then pray for the Holy Spirit to renew. It talks about your mind here. To renew your mind so it can be set on those things above. If you're holding on to anger, allow the Holy Spirit to give you the power to look above the power of Christ, the love of Christ, and ask Him to make your heart more tender. Ask Him to change your mind, to get your focus on the things above and not on the things of the earthly flesh. The Apostle Paul once cried out to the Holy Spirit, "Let it be taken away." He cried that out often. He was relying on the instrument of the power to overcome and to live this new life. A Christian needs to allow the supernatural Spirit of God to work in their life in order to be, in this case, a kind person. Now, some may think that an unbeliever can be kind as well, but their kindness is usually only surface level. If someone wrongs them or is not kind back to them, the kindness from an unbeliever usually ends there, and the bitterness and the anger and the malice that is still deep within their heart will bubble up and will be expressed eventually through unkind words and actions. But I argue a Christian can also be in danger of being just like an unbeliever if they do not allow the Holy Spirit to take control over their heart and their mind. That is what it means to put to death all these things that are not from above. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Christ. That comes by abiding in Christ. Abiding simply means to endure and to stay close to Jesus while relying on this power, this instrument of the Holy Spirit to transform your life to be more like Jesus. You know that the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is really transforming. The Spirit not only can get rid of all that bitterness, all that rage and anger, He can also give you the power to overcome any sin in your life. Recently, I was reading how the Reverend Billy Graham came to speak at a local church. Before speaking, Reverend Graham could tell that the local lead pastor of this church was a little bit distraught about something. So the Reverend Graham asked him and learned that this lead pastor had to remove his assistant pastor from ministry and his leadership team because the assistant pastor kept getting drunk and struggled to overcome his alcohol addiction, even after being warned many times about it. The Reverend Graham then asked this lead pastor this question. He said, "How long has it been since you had to remove someone from your leadership team for not being filled with the Spirit?" The form of this question from Billy Graham took this local lead pastor aback for a moment while he pondered upon that question. Seeing that this local pastor was a little confused still, the Reverend Graham spoke up again and said, "The Bible says do not get drunk with wine, but the very same verse says be filled with the Spirit." You see, overcoming anything that is not from above can be overcome by being filled with the Spirit of God. And Reverend Graham understood that very well. This lead pastor of this local church was fighting and was distraught against the wrong thing to save his assistant pastor from his leadership team. He cared about his assistant pastor, but he was fighting against the wrong thing, and that's what Reverend Graham was trying to show him. This pastor, this local pastor, was simply attacking the problem of alcohol addiction, and it is a big problem that it needs to be fought, maybe through counseling and so forth. But see, this lead pastor wasn't pointing his dear assistant pastor on his leadership team to the one who could give his assistant pastor the power to overcome, so he wouldn't have his entire ministry destroyed. Folks, we need that filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of this church. Just attacking sin, or in this case we're talking about kindness, and as the scriptures are saying, get rid of anger, get rid of malice, get rid of all these things and be kind. It's not going to happen unless we are filled with the Spirit, because it's just a matter of time before we stumble again. We need to be filled with the Spirit because it transforms our lives. It transforms the life of a church. He, I should say, not it. The Holy Spirit. The only way we can attack sin is by asking God for that filling of the Spirit in the life of this church and in our individual lives. The filling of the Spirit in a believer's life replaces the patterns of destructive sin in a life of a believer. The fifth and the last aspect of kindness we will look at today is the source of our Christian kindness. And I'm going to be brief on this last point. The source of Christian kindness simply comes through belief. You have to believe to be kind like Jesus is kind. It says in the scripture that Jesus gave himself up to be brutally sacrificed for you, and God the Father saw this awful thing that happened to his son as a fragrant smell of offering. God saw that it was good. It was good because it was good for you, because he loves you so much. This great yet awful sacrifice was so wonderful because Jesus gave up his spirit so he can live and rise again within you as the believer. That takes faith. That takes belief. This great and awful sacrifice was wonderful because Jesus is wonderful to you. If you really want to have this Christ-like kindness, let me ask you this. Have you accepted that free gift of forgiveness, that grace of forgiveness for your sins through the sacrifice of Jesus for yourself? Do you believe that Jesus paid it all for you by dying on the cross, taking away your old life? And I know many of you are already Christians, but this is this last part here. Do you believe, because it's the same kind of faith, do you believe that it took away his sacrifice for you and his resurrection, that it took away your old life to give you the new life in him? That takes belief. The Christian walk, whether we're talking about kindness or anything that we're talking about, the Christian walk begins and ends with belief. It's believing what is true. And do you believe that God loves you? He loves you no matter what you have done, not because you deserve this love, but simply because Jesus is kind. I mentioned my grandchildren, who I love very much, and I realize they are imitating everything that I do. And I want my grandchildren and my children to grow up to be kind and loving adults as Jesus is kind. The more kindness and love they see from their grandpa and their parents and all of you, the more and the better chance they have of growing up to be more like Christ. But even then, they will have to choose to believe. They will have to make the choice themselves one day to believe. And they will choose to believe, they'll have a better chance of choosing to believe when they see the kindness of God in their life. The more my grandchildren, the more you and I are exposed to Jesus, the more we abide in him, the more we'll start acting like him. But we're going to need that filling of the Spirit in our lives as we trust in him to give us the power as we believe. I've asked Pastor Daryl this morning to close us out in prayer because I really do believe, I know, it's not that I believe, I just know that all the things that we're going to be getting more topical as the year goes on in sermons and studies, we're going to be talking about different aspects of marriage, raising children, all these different things, and they're important things to talk about. And there will be sermons about these very things. But I know God is telling me, if you're going to be preaching about these things, first of all, you got to live these things. But second of all, preaching about good things, good marriages, raising children, doing all these things, if we're just teaching you a set of rules of how to do these things, it's not going to work. You may get a little better, but you're not going to fulfill what God expects from you. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of you and me and this entire church to make a change. And I mentioned the two outreach ministries that we have, the preschool and the foster family ministry. When they sense the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us and within this church, as we're living out these topics that we're going to be talking about, they're going to want to know more. They're going to be drawn to Christ through us. But if we're just trying to live it out in our own power, we're just going to keep stumbling over and over and over again and not really getting anywhere. So I'm going to ask Daryl to come up and pray for just that we can just have this filling of the Spirit within this church body. Daryl can come up. Then we'll close out.